Blog Talk Radio.
Receive the salvation that he brought unto us and to
be taken into his body, and you have to be born into Christ. You have to be in Christ, not just declare Christ. You have to be in him, and there's only one way to get in him, and that is through the one baptism, being baptized by water, being baptized in the name of Jesus by immersion of water, and also receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost baptism. So that's one baptism in a twofold manner.
Yeah.
And that is simply my food for thought right there.
Yeah. Yeah, so like I was saying at the beginning of the show, we have, I think, I know we started, and maybe we haven't done, if by the end of the month of February, it'll be a year. So this is our 12th month, no
Amen.
Question, of being on Blog Talk Radio. So that is a great privilege and a blessing to be able to be on Blog Talk Radio. And we started off with the subject of the Godhead the first 3 weeks. Then we went into the book of the Acts of the Apostles all the way through. And we went also through Paul's masterpiece, the book of Romans. And now we're in his church that he started in at Corinth, at 1 Corinthians, going through this book. So it's a privilege to be able to break up the book,
mm-hmm.
like they say, in Nehemiah 8 and 8, which is one of the most important scriptures in the Bible, says, so they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly,
mm-hmm.
and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So you got to give the sense of the word. It's the truth when it's rightly divided. So you do violence to the scriptures, just grabbing a scripture and running off with it. But all scripture is written for a purpose, and you got to give the understanding of the scripture. Even if you're going to use one for a thought, you got to give the sense of the scripture.
And in that scripture in Nehemiah, I believe that's where he talks about the joy of the Lord.
Yes.
And we have to understand that the joy of the Lord, they received the joy of the Lord by getting an understanding of
yes.
the word. They started,
yes.
the old men started to weep.
Yes.
And that is where the joy of the Lord is. We think of joy, and we think of running around the church shouting and screaming and dancing. That's not joy. That's only temporal. That's a lot of that is flesh.
Yeah.
Let's be honest. A
right.
lot of that
emotion.
Is just us and using our emotions, playing
mm-hmm.
off emotions. And that's how a lot of false prophets are able to prosper in this day, because
mm-hmm.
they play off of people's emotions.
Right.
But the joy of the Lord is to get have his word in front of you and get an understanding of it by a man of God, such as myself and Elder Cannon, or your local pastor of your assembly. That is how you get an understanding of the word. And so that is where the joy of the Lord lies. It doesn't lie in emotional feelings. This way is not all a way of just emotions and of temporal things, because emotions fade away. You can be high one day and low another day. But you have to understand who God is, what God has done for you, and what God is going to do for you,
yeah.
and have an understanding of that in order to have true joy and true peace in the Lord.
Yes, yes, because he's real, too. Like we were saying on last week, we were talking about types and shadows are there in the Old Testament, the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, and the analogy of the baptism. The same water that saved the children of Israel destroyed their enemies.
Mm-hmm.
And like Peter said in the days of Noah, said few that his eight souls were saved by water.
Yes.
He goes on to say, the like figure doth not also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a clear conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, angels and principalities being made subject unto him. So in obedience to the word of God, like we bought out in the sixth chapter of Romans, we have been planted in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that the old man is crucified, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And the writer Paul goes on to say, he that is dead is free from sin.
Yes.
So thank God we're free. We're dead from trespasses and sin. So we're not, we walk in, we walk in the flesh, but we don't war after the flesh. We're earthly creatures, so we are fleshly creatures, but we don't war after the flesh,
mm-hmm.
and we don't lust after the flesh, like the Bible says about the book of Galatians, the fifth chapter, about the works of the flesh. And that's what the problem is with the world. They're running after flesh. But all flesh is as grass, as Isaiah says, as Peter says when he preached, this is the word of the of gospel, which is preached unto you. Grass is going to wither away. Truly, he says, the people is grass. So the word, the spirit of our God is going to stand forever. So we thank God for that. So we last week we finished up the 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. We talked about fellowship and about being influenced, about being tempted and God making a way of escape, and things being lawful, things not being expedient, not eating things sacrificed unto idols. And if you do, you go to a feast and they say, and this is a sacrifice unto something, you don't have to eat. But if they don't tell you nothing, you don't ask. So we're wise about things that we do. So then we finished up the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. So today we're going to venture off into the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians and talking about Christ, the head of the church, the man, the head of the woman, the Lord's Supper, i.e. communion. So without any further ado, I thank God for our historian and the person of Elder Ryan Fountain. I'm thankful when he's able to be with us. He's a very busy man. He is an educator. He has a bachelor's degree in history, and we thank God for that. So without any further ado, I thank him. But most of all, he's a man of God. He's baptized in the name of Jesus, and he's filled with, like somebody said, heaven's Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues and spirit gives utterance.
Amen.
So we thank
Amen.
God. Our historian, Elder Ryan Fountain.
Amen. And I thank you, Elder Cannon. I haven't been able to be here the last few weeks, and it's been a burden on me. But I enjoy coming, and I know I've said that before, I do enjoy coming here and just talking about the Bible. That is my life. Jesus Christ is my life, not just the head of my life. And as he says in Philippians, he is our life.
Yeah.
He's not only the head, but he is our life.
Yeah.
So we have to be wanting to talk about it. Elder Cannon said, he's inside of me. Eternity is inside of me, living within time. Amen. But we want to venture off. We don't want to get distracted anymore. We want to venture off into 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Now, let's once again set in order what is happening here. Paul is writing this letter in order to set this church in order. This church has been doing things out of order. He had a report from the house of Chloe saying that there's many divisions within the church and there's many different sects going on within the church, and there's many things that are going on out of order. One of the things we dealt with was a man was sleeping with his father's wife, his stepmother, and taking her into fornication. And so Paul laid down the order that they had to excommunicate him and take him out of the assembly. And now they also were questioning whether Paul was an apostle. He had to establish his apostleship once again. And there's many other things that had to be in order. Well, now we're getting into another place where he has to set an order within the church. And he only sets it within this church. Now, there's a doctrine out there, and as we go on, we'll get into it. There's a doctrine out there saying that women have to have head coverings on, they have to have scars on their head, or they can't cut their head. There's a few variations on this doctrine, and they get it from this scripture. Well, we're going to try to lay this scripture in order, how Paul intended it to be purveyed only on this church. He only said this to this church, and he even says, this is not of the Lord, this is me saying this. So we have to understand, let me also point out again where this church is located. It's in the city of Corinth, Corinth was a major seaport in Achaia, and there was a crossroads going into Athens and going into the Mediterranean Sea. There was a crossroads right there. If you look at a map, you'll see that there's a few different waterways that head into right where Corinth sits. So it was a very busy seaport, and there was many different sailors going on. And so one of the major industries within that city, with all the sailors going in and out, was prostitution by women.
Mm.
So now, the way that you could tell a woman that was on the job, as we call it, she would shave her head. It was also a order of women that were very high ranking, and they were highly regarded. So the priestess of that city, and I believe that the chief goddess was Aphrodite in that city, and Aphrodite was the goddess of love. And the priestess would also shave their heads, and they would sacrifice unto their gods or goddesses for with sex and sexual intercourse as a sacrifice. So now Paul wants to separate the church from paganistic worship. There's two things that Paul wanted to do with the church. He wanted to keep Judaism out of the church, and he wanted to keep the Judaistic rituals and all the things of the law. He needed to keep that out of the church because that's not under grace. That's under the law. We're not under the law, but we're under grace. He needed to keep Judaism out. He also needed to keep paganism out,
mm-hmm.
and all of those rituals that they did. And that was one of his major fights within the church realm. So this is an order that he was keeping because it was such a paganistic city, and they were having such problems with these pagans, these people that were getting converted from paganism and still trying to live that lifestyle, that this is what he was talking about, what they were talking about in the 10th chapter, about eating meat sacrificed unto idols.
Mm-hmm.
So when they left that, they were no longer to eat meat. That was the order that was laid out in the 15th chapter of Acts by James and the rest of the apostles, and Paul was in agreement with this. So he was keeping that paganistic worship out of the church realm. Now, with that being said, we can go on into the verses, and we'll further explain and further expound on that as we go on. He says in chapter number 11, verse number 1, it says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So now we have to understand what he means. Now, Christ has a different tense depending on the context of what you put it in.
Mm.
There's Christ the man, Christ is the spirit of Christ, and also the body of Christ, or the church. So now when he says that the head of Christ is God, he's saying that the head of the church is God, or Jesus Christ.
Mm.
Jesus Christ is the head of his own church.
Mm.
If we look back, if you think back to when Paul was being converted on the road to Damascus, he saw a great light, and he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" Or, "Who art thou, Yahweh?" Or, "Who art thou, Jehovah?" He says, "I am Jesus, thou that persecutest me."
Mm.
He's telling Paul that you are persecuting me. How was Paul persecuting Jesus? He was persecuting his body.
Yeah.
So when the body was being persecuted, the head had to come down and say something to Paul.
Mm.
So now we have to understand that Jesus Christ is the head of his church. There's no headless church out there. And that is another doctrine that is being raised, that because Christ said in the 9th chapter of Luke that I have nowhere to lay my head. That's not talking about the church right there. That's talking about his humility and him not having a stable residence in that day. He roamed around the countryside. But Christ is the head of the church. He has a body in this world. We are the body of Christ. If we look at Ephesians, the 5th chapter, it says, husbands, chapter number 5, verse 25, mm-hmm. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, we always quote the scripture of John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So it says that Jesus Christ gave himself for the church, not mm-hmm. the world.
Right.
He didn't want the world necessarily. He wanted the treasure that was in the world. The man didn't purchase the field. I'm referring to the parable. He did not purchase the field in order for the field, but he knew that there was a treasure within that field.
Right.
Now, the field is the world. The treasure is the church. So he gave himself in this world in order for the church to be saved out of here. So now he gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. When he presents himself, he presents his church as his bride to himself, we are going to be glorified in heaven. We are the bride of Christ. We are going to be his wife, and not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man hath ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. We are the members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So we are of his body, and the example of that is the man and his wife. We are the natural examples of that. A man and a wife come together to be one flesh, just as the church and Jesus Christ will come together to be one entity. So now, with that understanding, we know that the woman came out of the man originally. Go back to the Garden of Eden. Eve was pulled out of Adam's side. God did the surgery and formed the woman out of the side of the man. So now that's how we know that the woman is of the man. But now we also have to understand, as we read down, the man is also of the woman. So that although we are the man is head of the woman, we should not rule over her as a lord. It is not saying that the woman is a inferior being, but rather it is our wife, let me be more specific there, not just any woman, because he says that you should have your own wife.
Yeah.
So the wife should be the glory of the man. The wife should be cherished by the man. The wife should be put upon a pedestal, so to speak, by the man, that she should show the glory of the man in their marriage. That is what he's referring to, just as the church is showing the glory of Jesus Christ in this earth. So now, every man praying or prophesying have his head covered, dishonoreth his head. And every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, even all one, as if she were shaven. So now, let's slow down here. The woman praying or prophesying with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. Who is her head? Her husband. So if a woman goes around out of order, trying to act like she's serving God, and yet rebellious in her household, she is out of order. She's dishonoring her head or her husband. We have to keep it in context.
Yeah.
And even all is even as she was even if as she were shaven. I'm sorry, I'm getting tongue tied here.
Yeah.
So she's acting like a shaven woman or a woman of the night or a prostitute or a woman that is not in order with God's order as being the man, the husband over the wife and keeping the order of the household, but rather she is walking around in her own power and not taking into account what her husband's needs and desires are. So there's many women out there that are running around following after different things, different people, and leaving their husbands at home not taken care of.
Mm-hmm.
They do it all in the name of God. And I know that there's a few circles out there that these women will run off at moment's notice to go follow a certain person and will leave their families at home starving. But that is not in order. That is not God.
Right.
God is a God that moves decently and in order. We'll get there for 1 Corinthians 14:40 as pertaining to gifts. But God wants an order within his household. Now, does this mean that a woman cannot preach? No. It says right there that the woman can prophesy
mm-hmm.
with her head covered. So if a woman is called by God to preach the gospel, she should be able to do that. But you have to do it in order. You can't just run around without authority over you and without any sort of boundaries. So now, as we read on, it says, "For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man." Like I said before, the woman, and this word woman means wife right here, the wife is the glory of the husband. So the husband should be able to show off his wife as his glory and as his jewel, his prized possession. "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angel. Nevertheless," so now he's setting an order that the man should be the head of the household right here. It's a shame to have a man that is a jellyback, that can't stand up to his own wife and have his wife ruling the house. The man should be the head of the household. He should establish the order, and the woman should keep the order. Nevertheless, Paul then reverses the argument. "Nevertheless, neither the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord." So now, although the woman came out of the man is still born by a woman. So we should not rule over her and beat her down and verbally and physically abuse the woman just because she is under us and is, we see her as inferior, but rather she is something that we should cherish and something that is fragile that we should take care of and prize
right.
within our possession. This is all talking about order within the household. "For as the woman, judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered?" Is it, if you are not in order and if you are totally out of order, is it comely for you to go before God? Are you able to go before him, go before the throne of grace, and you're not in order? Is he going to accept your sacrifice that you are sacrificing?
No.
No, he is not. When there was a brother and he had an ought with another brother, and I'm referring to Old Testament customs, when they went to the temple and there was an ought that was brought forth, He had to go back. He had to leave the sacrifice in the temple and go back and resolve that ought that was between him and his brother. He had to get himself in order before he came back and made the sacrifice. God cares more about his order being kept rather than anything else. Because if it's not in order, it's going against his word. And if he goes against his word, it cannot hold upon itself. He will no longer be a credit unto himself. So now, if he is no longer a credit unto himself, the very foundations of this world will crumble. Amen. So that is why God has to keep order. That is why God always does things in order. He is not going to sanction something out of order. That is God's most important thing. To bring an example of that, if you look in the Old Testament, and I believe it's in First Chronicles, where Uzzah rode upon the cart, David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem, and he had Uzzah upon that cart. When it hit a bump, the Ark of the Covenant began to fall off that cart, and Uzzah put his hand forth to try to grab it and hold it. God smote him right then and there. Because what was the order? That the Levites carry that ark by the staves. It wasn't supposed to be on that cart. So God smote Uzzah. It wasn't Uzzah's fault that he was on there. He was following David's order. But David was out of order because the king should know that, because every king should have a copy of the law and should know the law.
Mm.
So now David was out of order, and because David was out of order, out of God's order, he had got Uzzah punished. So now we see that Uzzah had a sincere heart. He was trying to save the ark, but he still was out of order, and God has to keep his order by any means necessary. So now he is establishing order within the household. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him, but if a woman have long hair, it is glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. That's not saying that a woman can't cut her hair.
Right.
That's saying, if you held that, any woman that grows up and is bald-headed, that can't grow hair, that means she cannot have a covering, and that she cannot please God.
That's not true.
So now we have to use, right there, you have to use common sense and look at it in its context.
Right. He said, if a woman have long hair.
If a woman have long hair, it is given to her for a covering. But if any man seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God.
Mm.
I think that's the most important scripture within this passage.
Yes. Yeah.
There is no custom like that within the church of God.
Mm-hmm.
He was just giving an example that nature teaches you that men have shorter hair, women's hair grows longer automatically.
Mm-hmm.
And that is her covering. The man is her covering. Amen? She doesn't need a doily on her head. She doesn't need a scarf on her head when she comes into the house or when she prays or when she prophesies. The man is her covering. Her husband is her covering, more specifically. And God is the covering of the man or of the church. So now, there is no custom within the church of God saying that a woman has to be covered by a scarf or a head covering. Now, in this I declare unto you, I praise you not that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. So now, as we move on, this is an order that he set only in this church, that they had to have head coverings because of the difference between a woman that had her head shorn and a wife of a husband that had one husband having her hair. And not having the two confused.
Mm-hmm.
So they went back to an Old Testament custom of having their heads covered, and that would bring a further distinction within that city so that they were not confused to be single women, but rather married women with husbands. That is simply what this is referring to. This is not a custom throughout all the churches in the body of Christ. That is not what this scripture is laying out. You do not have to have your head covered by a scarf. You do not have to not cut your hair. It is permissible. He was setting an order in this church that they had to have a head covering because of the city that they lived in and because of the area that they lived in and because of the way that they were acting. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Is there anything that you wanted to add in there?
Yeah.
So that's simply what that is saying. It is an order that the Apostle Paul is setting within the Church of Corinth. Now, the other thing that they were getting out of order was the Lord's Supper or communion. As we move on, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and when one is hungry, another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat or drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. So the Lord himself taught Paul how to take communion, how to do the Lord's Supper, because Paul was not there when it first happened.
Right.
But Paul was taken aside, just as all the other apostles, and was taught for 3.5 years in Arabia. He had to be taught everything that they were taught because he was the chosen apostle for the Gentiles. He was the lot that should have been cast when Matthias got it in the first chapter of Acts. But Paul was, he said, I am one out of my own generation. Mm-hmm. I'm one born out of my time. So Paul was God's chosen 12th apostle after the fall of Judas. They chose Matthias. They cast lots. That was the last time lots were cast in the Bible. They cast lots, and they chose Matthias, the apostles, the other disciples did.
Mm-hmm.
But Paul was chosen by God. He says it a number of times that he was chosen as an apostle by God. He was called of God. So now he was taught how to institute the Lord's Supper also. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same matter, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is a New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. So now, as we've read this off, we have to establish what was going on here. They were coming into the church of God and treating the Lord's Supper as a regular meal.
Mm.
And they were getting full off of bread, they were eating meat, and they were also drinking wine. This was not how it was supposed to go. They were treating it as a feast.
Mm.
This is not what this is supposed to be. This is supposed to be in remembrance of the Lord and his death. They were to eat of, when they ate of the bread, it was to be taken as the Lord's body. When they drank of the wine, it was to be taken as the Lord's blood. They did this in remembrance. This is the ordinance that was laid out. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. This is something that should be taken sacredly. This is something that should be taken in reverence and taken humbly, in humility. This is not something where you should feast upon bread and you should drink a whole cup of wine. This is to drink up your allotted portion. Amen?
Amen.
So when you are doing this, you are examining yourself, and you are once again partaking yourself within the death of the Lord. You are remembering what God did for you upon that cross. That is why you're taking this. You are remembering what he did for you. You are a partaker of that through repentance and baptism, because in repentance you die, you turn away from your sins and you die from your natural life. And in baptism you are bearing that natural life and brought back up again in the newness of life, and you receive the Holy Ghost as a complete new person, a new creature. But when you're taking the Lord's Supper, you are remembering what he did for you and where he brought you from. So you have to examine yourself. You have to look within yourself. Am I living up to what he is doing for me?
Yeah.
And it's a time of reflection. It's a time of reverence that you are thanking God for what he has done for you, and that he has brought you out of sin, out of darkness, into his marvelous light. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You have to be able to discern the Lord's body. You have to be able to know the difference between just eating and drinking and taking communion. It's not the same thing.
Right.
You are doing this as their symbols, and you have to take in the symbology. You have to discern the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. He chastened whom he loves. So he is chastening. When he chastens you and when he brings things upon you and bringing correction to you, he's doing it because he loves you and he wants to not see you lost in damnation, but he wants to bring you out of that damnation.
Right.
And taking the Lord's body is a reflection of how he brought you out of damnation and brought you into life. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. So, if you're hungry, if you're thirsty, go home and eat. You don't have to, that is not the purpose of communion.
Right.
You're not coming here to get a full stomach. You're coming here to discern the Lord's body.
Right.
And I think that they were getting confused with this, again, because of their paganistic backgrounds. They knew that they used to give feasts for their gods. And that is kind of where the confusion was laying, I believe, that they were used to a certain way of worship, and Paul had said, no, that is not how we do within the church. There is an order that needs to be kept. If you want to eat at home.
Yeah.
Don't come in here and mix your feast with communion. It's not the same thing.
Right.
That is the order that is being laid here. With that, where are we at? We got a few more minutes.
Mm-hmm.
We can move on. There's some more order that needs to be set concerning spiritual gifts. As we move on into the 12th, the 13th, and the 14th chapter, all these chapters go together. This is a very gifted church. They had all these gifts working within this church, but they were, again, doing stuff out of order.
Mm-hmm.
And they were talking out of turn. They were getting up there and speaking in tongues and not giving any sort of interpretation for it. They were just going up there and speaking in a whole other language, and no one was understanding what you were saying.
Right.
They were doing all these things out of order. So, again, he has to set in order what it is that they were supposed to be doing.
Right, and like we mentioned on last week, the key word in the 10th chapter and in the 12th chapter starting off is ignorant. He didn't want them to be ignorant. That's what he was saying, moreover, brethren, I would not have that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, all baptized under Moses. So starting off in the 12th chapter here, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren,
mm-hmm.
I would not have you ignorant. So it's so important to get under, like the scripture says in Proverbs, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And he goes on to say, in all thy getting, get understanding.
And there's a psalm, I believe it's Psalm 32, and, it's verse number 9, Psalm 32 and 9, be ye not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding
mm-hmm.
whose mouth must be held in with a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee.
Mm-hmm.
So, you have to be a person of understanding.
Yes.
You can't just walk around in ignorance all the time. You have to get an understanding of what you're doing. Because if you just walk around with no understanding and no wisdom about what you're doing, you're going to fall into trouble.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why he's saying don't be as the horse or be as the mule, because they are easily guided and they can be easily taken off of course. But you have to have an understanding and you have to have wisdom on what you're doing, how you're doing it, and why you're doing it.
Right.
All those things go together. You have to know who or what you're worshiping and how you're worshiping, why you're worshiping, where you're worshiping, who you're worshiping with, when you should worship. You should know all these things, and you should, in all these things, you won't be ignorant. This is what Paul was trying to protect them from, is ignorance.
Right, and then that takes me back to, like you're saying, you got to know. And even here in 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, he was saying, knowledge puffed up, but charity edifies.
Mm-hmm.
The latter clause of the first verse. But the second verse, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. So still, even though we do know, we can't say, I heard all of that, I heard that before. You can't do that with the Bible. Like one of our late bishops said, he was still gleaming from Acts 2 and 38.
Amen.
So the point being, you can't exhaust the word of God. It's inexhaustible. So even though we know it and we know it all to pieces, we still have an open heart. Just like I made mention, I think, on last week, one message that Jesus had to the churches in Revelation, especially the first three chapters when he was writing, and that was, he said, he that hath an ear, let him hear.
Amen.
What the Spirit saith unto the churches.
And just to testify, there's things that you can hear a message many different times, even by the same preacher.
Yeah.
And you can glean different revelations out of that.
Mm.
And God is a God of revelation, and he's constantly revelating his people.
Yes.
And opening up scriptures. I believe it's in Ephesians, he said that we're going to be searching out.
Mm-hmm. In the ages to come,
the second chapter.
Mm-hmm.
So what are we going to be searching out? We're still going to be searching out his glory and his riches.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to be searching out God throughout eternity.
Yes.
In the ages of eternity to come. So there's never an end to God. Like he said, you cannot exhaust the word of God. There's so much in these 66 books.
Yes.
You could keep going for eternity. Why do I need extra books? Why do I need lost books? I got enough with these 66 books right here.
Right.
There's enough judgment and there's enough peace and there's enough glory within these 66 books. I don't need any other book.
Right. They're talking the History Channel, the lost books of Judas and
mm-hmm.
whoever. I got enough right here, just like you said.
Amen.
Dealing with that.
And with that being said, let me put that out there. There's no gospel of Judas.
That's right.
It's not possible because
mm-hmm.
Judas died before Christ was resurrected.
Exactly.
So that is a key part of the gospel, mm-hmm. is the resurrection.
Right.
That's a key component right there.
Right.
He died for us. He was buried for us. But he rose again.
Mm-hmm.
So Judas never saw the rising again. He died before that. So how can he write a gospel?
Right.
And they're saying that Judas was the most loved disciple of Jesus Christ, and that's why he chose him to betray him, and that the apostles turned around and stoned him. That's
a lie.
A lie straight from the pit.
Mm-hmm.
Judas didn't write a gospel. Amen. So now, with that being said.
And not only that, but if you really want to get technical, John said, that's like that spikenard, that very costly ointment that woman used with her hairs to wipe Jesus' feet, and actually to anoint his body. And it was very costly. So he said that could have been sold and given to the poor. And John goes on to say, he didn't say that he cared for the poor. He said it because he was a thief.
Yeah. Amen.
He had the bag. So, I mean, some people, they just, you know, that's just the devil to throw in a monkey wrench to try to get people, to throw people off course.
Yeah.
I like the History Channel. And not only that, things that people say, they try to discredit God. You got folks on there that come right back and said, no, the Bible substantiated itself.
Exactly.
So God's always got a witness, even in history.
Exactly.
He's got witnesses.
And he proves himself.
Mm-hmm.
And we also know that there's many things that Jesus did that we John says it in
not even
his
written.
Gospel. He mm-hmm. says there are many signs that truly Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which
mm-hmm.
are not written in this book.
Right.
But these are written that ye might believe on Jesus the Christ and the Son of God, and that ye might have life through his name. So there's many things that you couldn't even contain them in a book.
Right.
Because there's so many different things that he did. But we have on record things that he did.
Yeah.
And we know by faith that undoubtedly he was the Christ. He was God manifested in the flesh, and that he came to save us from our sins and bring us into his fold and bring him nigh to us, that we may come nigh unto him. So we know this, and we have to be established that Jesus Christ came to die for you, and he came to die for me, and he came to die for us, that we may live unto him. Amen.
Got about 7.
So we got about 7 minutes left. We'll start in on the 12th chapter, and I imagine this is going to last for another couple weeks, because the 12th, the 13th, and the 14th chapter, again, all go together.
Yes.
And then going into the 15th chapter, he just reestablishes the gospel in that church, because they seem to have forgotten what they were established on. So in the 12th chapter, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have ye ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led." So you worshipped after these idols in a certain manner, and it was acceptable in those religions.
Mm.
It's not acceptable here in the church of God. Right. "Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost."
Mm-hmm.
Now, that also leads into the paganistic worship that was brought into the realm of Christendom, and the church, the false church that was established in 325 A.D. at the Nicene Council. So now, that is where paganism was finally able to be brought into the gospel into the church, and I believe it is described as the seat of Satan in I believe that the church was Pergamos in the Revelation written by John. He says that in Pergamos, "I know thy works and where thou dwellest,"
mm-hmm.
Chapter number 2, verse number 13, "even where Satan's seat is,
mm-hmm.
and thou holdest fast my name and not deny my faith." So now, in Pergamus, the doctrine that they were able to keep out in Ephesus and able to keep out in Smyrna finally makes its way into Pergamus.
Mm-hmm.
Pergamus is where the Nicene Council happened, and they brought in false worship, and they brought in all types of idolatry and practices that were not established by the church that was established on the day of Pentecost.
Mm-hmm.
This church brought in popes and cardinals and brought in nuns and nunneries and monasteries and brought in a whole priestly order that was not the priestly order after the order of Melchizedek. They
mm-hmm.
tried to bring back in the Levitical priesthood and mix it with the Roman priesthood, the Roman paganistic priesthood, and merge that into Christianity and call it Christianity. It's not Christianity. And they took the days and they took all the festivals of paganistic worship and put Christian names on them
mm-hmm.
and tried to pass them off as Christian holidays. There is no Christian holidays. You wonder why Easter falls at different times of the year, of the calendar year. Some years it's in March. This year it's at the end of April, and it fluctuates. Well, it goes along with the spring equinox. It has nothing to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It has to do with the spring equinox
mm-hmm.
and when the moon is at its right position. It all has to do with the goddess, the Babylonian goddess Ishtar or Easter. That's where you get that holiday from. Christmas, and I know we talked about this around that time. Christmas is a holiday established on the winter solstice for the sun god. It's a sun god worship, and they tried to change it and put the Son of God on it and say that that was the day that Christ was born. Christ was not born on December 25th. By all speculations, he was either born in the springtime or he was born in the fall time, around September or October. We have to know this, and we have to understand that there was a infiltration going on within the church realm, and that they brought in things that were not of God's order and took and put the people into ignorance.
Mm-hmm.
And tried to rule over the people. And I've totally gotten carried off of what I was talking about with spiritual gifts, but for some reason it was in my spirit to establish that and say that there is a false church and that they are out of order and that they want to keep people in ignorance and want to keep people in darkness because they want to deceive people, they want to get money out of people, they want to keep people bound and in chains. That's what the devil does.
Yeah.
He tries to keep you bound. He tries to keep you bound in debt, because that's what these days do. They put you in debt. He wants to keep you bound in ignorance so that you don't know the truth in Jesus Christ and that you are just looking at a day. And thinking that you can be absolved of your sins on a certain day if you go to church on Easter Sunday, that you are good for the rest of the year. That is not how it works.
No.
You are to worship God every day of the year. You are to worship every day of the year.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to know this within the church realm. We have to know this within the true church, that we are not to be looking after ourselves after days, but after Jesus Christ, because we do not worship Jesus Christ after the flesh anymore, because he's not in the flesh anymore.
Right.
He's a spirit. The spirit is within us, so we should be worshiping after spirit and after truth.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for listening to Truth Ministry. I hope this word has been a blessing. You can email us at truthministry5525@att.net. That is truthministry5525@att.net.
greatis25@att.net. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into heaven.